All right, if you guys want to stand up, open up your Bibles or turn on your apps to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We're just going to read the first verse. This is to the corrupt church, the church of Thyatira. So verse 18 says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for all that you've done so far, Lord. Just the time of worship, hearing the good news of your work through the different people in our fellowship. And now as we get into your word, Lord, we just pray that your spirit would move, Lord. Your spirit will help us to understand. I pray that you would help us to see the truth and help us to apply the truth you have for us, Lord. Help us to be encouraged, to be moved, and to long to follow and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you guys can have a seat. Last time I forgot to say that, there was somebody in the back standing like halfway through the service. I looked back and he was still there standing up. I'm just kidding. All right, so tonight we're going to be covering the Church of Thyatira. So this is the book of Revelation. So here we have a letter that Jesus gave his servant John to give to these churches, okay? And these are actual literal churches. This is not figurative. It's actual churches that took that were in existence at that time in that geographical area. So I got to say, when Pastor Tom first talked to me about this, you know, teaching, you know, one of the churches of Revelation, you know, I was like, cool. You know, I started thinking like, okay, you know, started leaning towards, you know, the faithful church or the Philadelphia church, the church of brotherly love, right? But nah, I got the corrupt church. All right, I got the sexual, moral, idolatrous church that has a false prophetess named Jezebel. So, not a whole lot of warm and fuzzies tonight, but we'll get through it. Nah, God's word is always good for life and godliness, right? So, it's gonna be good. God's word never comes back void. All right, let's get into. I want to give you some of the just background information, some of the context, just so we know kind of what's going on, just to help us understand a little bit better. So this is taken back like around in the 90s, right, the first century, and this is at the time and place where pretty much all the apostles have been martyred or have, you know, been murdered, except for the Apostle John. The Apostle John received this revelation from Jesus Christ and is now going to give this letter to the churches, right? So specifically, this is the Church of Thyatira. This is a small, very small church. It was actually a church that was in between like Pergamos, which is the church we studied last week. It's a very small church that's been torn down, messed up time and time again because it was like a buffer zone to protect the bigger, nicer city. One of the interesting things to think about as we're going through these churches, like I said, it's an actual literal church, but there's also a couple of different views that you can look at it in. And that's like the church age, okay? The churches here, the way they're situated, the way they're laid out, some people will say that it's a representative of the churches throughout the ages or the different types of churches. So, for example, the church that we're going to look at tonight, in the time, in the line that it's placed in the timeline, you could say it's the church that represents like the mid ages or the dark ages, where a lot of idolatrous systems got put into the church and was worked together with the church. But like I said, that's a secondary view. That's a study in itself. There's some cool stuff you can check out and get into, but we're not going to cover that tonight. I might refer to it here and there. So Thyatira, today it's still an actual city. It's not called Thyatira anymore. It's called Akishar, I think. And it's located in Turkey. This ancient city was known for its textiles, its dyes, various works of wool, linen weavers, tanners, dyers. It had lots of guilds. And that's going to come into play a little bit later. But guilds are basically kind of what would later on, kind of like unions of some kind, right? And I think that's just something to keep in mind, because that'll give us some insight on what happens with this church. It was a very active city in the trades areas, a center of business in this area. Another interesting thing to note is that it's actually one of the smallest churches out of the seven churches that it's written to. Unlike the first three churches that we covered, Thyatira is addressed to the majority of the church because it's been given over to false teaching and a sinful lifestyle. So unlike the other churches, you had a little bit of corruption within the church. Now you have a lot of corruption and a remnant of true believers within the church. All right, let's go ahead and read. We'll just read the whole section, verses 18 through 29, and then we'll break it down. So verse 18 says, "And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have until I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. And I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Man, it's like, we're done. All right, so let's chop it up. So verse 18, it says, "And to the angel of the church of Thyatira, write these things, says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass." Here we find that the author wants to be identified in a certain way. Okay, it says, "These things says the Son of God." Okay, Jesus first describes himself with this title. It's to emphasize his deity. Okay, in Jewish thought, if you were the son of something, you had the same essence of that thing or the same nature of that thing. So here he wants to be identified as the Son of God. Okay, that's his messianic title. That means that he is deity. He's one with God. He is one with God in essence, He is God the Son. He wants to be identified as the Son of God, not as the Son of Man, which we hear a lot being referred to him in Scripture. But here, he's coming in a way to emphasize his divine authority, no longer in his humility, but in his power and divine majesty. There's not going to be, there's no question any longer of his power and divine authority. The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. The way he describes this is to present his character in relationship with the church. Okay, eyes like a flame of fire. Fire, it's powerful. Because it consumes anything that opposes it. In Hebrews 12:29, it says, "For our God is a consuming fire." So, in the same way, Jesus doesn't miss anything. Nothing could be hidden from the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15, it says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, and if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, it will receive a reward." So eyes like a flame of fire, think of it as in judgment. It's purifying. It's a refining fire. Now his feet are like fine brass. Jesus here, the description here is to emphasize his purity. Because brass is a highly refined metal that's refined by fire. It also emphasizes its strength, because in the ancient world, brass was one of the strongest metals there was. So feet like fine brass would be strong, unshakable, unmovable. And he will not be swayed or moved in the things and in the issues he wants to address with this church. Now, along with that, the description of his feet is a picture of pure metal stomping out impurity. To get a picture of this, look at Revelation 19:15. It says, this is a vision of Christ here. And it says, "He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God." He's going to stomp out in judgment. It's scary to think of Jesus this way, right? That's not how we picture him. But to those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To anyone that has not gotten right with the Lord, though, this is the Jesus you're going to be facing. This will be that person's fate. They will come to see the judging King of the universe. Verse 19 says, "I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." So I want to emphasize on that phrase here that it says, "I know your works." Like I said, Thyatira was the smallest church out of the seven that were addressed. But Jesus says, "I know your works," which is significant because it goes to show that Jesus knows everything. So no matter how small a church is, or no matter how insignificant a person might feel, Jesus knows. He knows everything. So that could be good and bad, right? If you think you're going to slip under the radar, you know, it's bad. But if you think that, you know, you're nobody, nobody cares, the Lord knows. He cares. He sees everything. It says love, service, faith, and your patience. Here the Lord compliments them on four really good qualities, right? They have love, love for their people, love for one another. They know service. They had faith and patience. And their works, they're increasing in their works. This is another compliment to the church. They're worse. They're going all out. They're increasing, right? Not only that, but it's progress. It looks like progress is what's going on in this church. At this point, you know, so far, what the letter is addressed is all their good things, right? All their good qualities. So they're probably feeling on top. You know, they're probably feeling pretty good right now. Some dudes are like, yeah, popping their collar. The guy who's probably reading this thing, he starts running down the aisles, high-fiving each other, because we're good, man. We're doing good work. But then they get to verse 20, and it says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Man. So we'll start with the phrase, nevertheless. So despite all the good things, right? All the good things that Jesus sees in that church, there's some really big problems. He says, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel. Here, clearly this woman Jezebel is a big part of the problem, right? She's a false prophetess. But we'll get to her in a minute. It says that you allow. So as a church, they allowed, they tolerated, they went along with. This is the central issue. There's always, you know, tares among the wheat. There's always false prophets trying to get into the church and corrupt the church. That's always taking place, right? Always trying to be wolves among the sheep. But here is, for some reason, the leadership allowed this woman to teach and to seduce the church. They give her a place to do that. Now, I'm thankful for Calvary Chapel, right? Because we got Pastor Tom here. And he loves the Lord. And he loves us. He loves his church. And he is faithful to God's word. And so we don't got to be worrying about Jezzy's coming in trying to corrupt the church. But we still got to be careful of the outside influences. So that woman, Jezebel, okay? This is what Jesus calls her. This may not have been her literal name. You know, it's kind of hard to think that there was somebody named their daughter Jezebel. You know, it's like Judas or Satan. All right, most people won't give their kids that name. But so more than likely, it's more of a title to help identify what this woman is like, right? What her character is like. Because she seems to take on after the pattern of Jezebel from the Old Testament, right? We find that in 1 and 2 Kings. Jezebel was a woman who led the people of Israel astray and to commit sexual sins and to give worship to idols. So in the same way, this woman did that within the church. Now, today, as a quick note, we can find people that claim to prophesy on God's behalf. And is that possible? Yeah, it could be possible. But if they claim to be prophets speaking on God's behalf, and yet they go against God's written word, well, that clearly shows that they're not of God. No matter how they try to spin it, no matter how, you know, spiritual, whatever, if it goes against God's word, it's not of God. Now it says, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. She was a wicked seducer, right? She probably cloaked it in some kind of spirituality or something. She influenced others, and she led them into idolatry, to sexual immorality. Now, sexual immorality is anything outside of what God has said is okay, right? Marriage between man and woman. So somehow she seduced them to think that these other things were okay. Look at this phrase when it says, to teach and to seduce my servants. She was allowed to teach. She was given a position where she can speak to the congregation. She was given a platform to seduce the church. That's pretty sad. And these are real Christians too. It's not just a bunch of false converts within the church, because it says, my servants. The Lord refers to them as my servants. Those are his servants. So do we see why Jesus presented himself as the Son of God with eyes as a flame of fire? This wicked person is corrupting his servants and leading them astray. The sexual immorality and the eating of things that are sacrificed to idols was usually connected with their, this is where the guilds come in. The guilds, like I said, it's like a, what later on, I guess you could say, would kind of like a union, kind of was what you, the way you can understand it. But it's not just where a lot of people get together for their trade. That was part of it, but they mixed it in with a religious system, and they all each section or each trade thing would have their own like deity or god that they would, you know, dominate, who they would worship in order to be blessed, you know, in their fields. So Jezebel was using her platform to teach them to go along into these things. You know, this is kind of what seems to maybe make sense of how it got so bad and so corrupted. She may have used this idea of like hyper grace or something, you know, like it doesn't really matter what you do, you know, God is going to forgive us anyway. You know, Jesus loves you, or God loves you. So, you know, you got to make a living anyway. So if you don't go along with this, you're going to lose your job, or you're not going to be able to make a living. Whatever, however she spinned it to justify, allowed the corruption within the church. But in the book of Acts, we see that when you have the apostles get together and talk about what would be good for the Gentile converts to Christianity, one of the things that they said was in Acts 15:20, it says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well." Because there was a close tie with the idolatrous system and their sexual immorality. Now, this is different than what you might be thinking, where Paul in 1 Corinthians refers to, you know, things that were sacrificed, meat that was sacrificed to idols, right? Because this is different than that. This is not just, you know, some Christians going over to Costco and getting the discounted meat that was offered up to Zeus or Apollos or something. This is something different. This was them engaged in the feast and partaking in all that religious system. Verse 21, it says, "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." Man, the Lord is so gracious. He's so gracious. Despite all the damage that she did to his church, all the sin that she caused, all the sin that she committed and had others commit, the Lord gave her time to repent. But here, it's a final word that she did not repent. It's final. There's no more time for repentance. That has passed. Now it's time for judgment. Verse 22, it says, "Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death." The figure of a sickbed could be an image of like affliction, or it could actually be a literal sickness that comes from that type of sexual activity. Jesus would allow that type of sickness to come upon them in order to correct them and to bring them back. We see an example of this in 1 Corinthians 11:30, where it says, where it speaks of how the Lord used sickness as a way to correct and to discipline his church when they're in sin. Obviously, that's not saying that the people that are sick or something is because of sin, but we see an example of that being, can be used, the Lord can use that. And again, the Lord's mercy is being displayed here, because it says about, it says the phrase, "unless they repent of their deeds." He's continually waiting and offering repentance, waiting. He's merciful. He's gracious. "All the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works." Everybody is going to know that Jesus is God. This is a reference to the Old Testament. It's found in Jeremiah 17:10. Here Jesus correlates that reference of God in the Old Testament to himself. It says, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." So if anyone is outside of Christ, he will give to them according to their works. The Bible also says that all our righteousness, all our good works are like filthy rags to him. So if we don't repent and turn away from our sins and turn to Christ and his forgiveness, we're going to be judged for our sins. Now the next section is to believers that have not gone along and followed Jezebel. Verse 24 says, "Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden." So to the rest of the believers, the ones that have been faithful to the Lord, the ones that have not followed into this wicked doctrine, he's not going to put on another burden. Okay, that implies that they already have a burden, right? What could that be? Well, imagine being in a church like that. where corruption and idolatry and wickedness is being presented from the pulpit. And so the true believers are in their burden, heartbroken, because they know it's wrong. They're trying to stay faithful, and they're being tempted and trying to get persuaded into entering into this wicked lifestyle. So he says, I'm not going to add another burden. Because it's been so corrupted here that it says that they are into the deep things of Satan. And this ain't the Lord's description. This is their description. It says, as they say. It's like some kind of weird, distorted, twisted spin on 1 Corinthians 9:22, where here Paul says, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. All right? In other words, they're going to be involved into Satan's dominion, and they're seeing this firsthand, Satan, the depths of Satan. And somehow they were justifying it. Somehow they're acting like it's okay. It could be, maybe they're thinking, you know, well, somebody has to reach these people, or, you know, it's outreach or something, or who knows. It's been just, they were deceived, very deceived. Verse 25 says, but hold fast to what you have till I come. The Lord says to the faithful and uncompromising Christians to hold on. Hold tight. Stay the course. The idea here is it's not going to be easy at all. You're going to have to hold on to the true faith. You're going to have to hold on because this woman and her followers seem like to be the dominant players here. And you're going to have to hold on because God has already declared his judgment on them, right? He's going to kill them with death. But up until then, you're going to have to hold to Christ. You're going to have to fight hard to not fall into the temptation or be swayed or persuaded into this wicked system or teaching. Hold on till I come. This phrase, this could be referring to Christ's second coming, but it also probably is referring to, in the case of Thyatira, that it's referring to his arrival. So the arrival when he is going to judge them and wipe them out. He said he's going to kill them, put them in a sick bed, he's going to kill his children. That's probably what it's referring to here. Because we have to hold on and be faithful until Christ arrives or until we get caught up. Then and only then will our battle be over. So hold on. And verse 26, it says, and he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Okay, so that means that true saving faith will overcome, right? It doesn't fail, it never goes away. We don't just fall out of it. No matter what comes against you, you won't lose your faith. You continue to believe. 1 John 5:5 says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? To him I will give power over the nations. This is a cool phrase because it's here. Let me read verse 27 also. It says, he shall rule them with the rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. Here it looks like what it's referring to as like the thousand-year reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ. Because it says he gives them power over the nations. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. Here we find a reference to Psalm 2, which is speaking of the authority of the Messiah, right? Some people will say, that's probably referring more like to heaven, right? But I don't think that he's going to give power to the saints And Jesus is going to be busting people's heads like pots in heaven, right? So it doesn't make sense in that context. But it does in the millennial reign of Christ, because their righteousness will be enforced. It will be done immediately if there's any kind of rebellion. So that fits more into that context. The true believers who overcome are given the promise to participate in the millennial reign of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" We will be the enforcers of righteousness in God's kingdom. This is the time when the effects of the fall are going to be reversed. Jesus is going to be, he's going to be ruling the earth. It's going to be ran in righteousness. There's not going to be any corruption, no crooked nothing. Politicians, nothing. No crooked cops, no crooked nothing. God's law will be righteous. Everything will be done right. I mean, even animals will go back to their former way before the fall, you know? It's like if you think of it in, I think it's Isaiah, referring to the millennial Christ, that, you know, the lion will lay down with the lamb, right? You're going to, kids are going to be able to have lions and bears as pets, you know? You can use the den of the cobras as your playpen. You just stick them in there. They're going to be okay. There's going to be peace on earth. And this is one of the promises that Jesus gives to the people that hold fast to him, that will overcome even through all this trial and all this crazy stuff. Verse 28 says, "And I will give him the morning star." Jesus offers them an awesome reward. Even though he just promised them that they will rule and reign with him in his kingdom, he says, "I'm going to give you something even more, something even better, the morning star." And in Revelation 22:16, it says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." That's how good God is. He is the supreme being. He's the best thing in the universe. And to show how much he loves his people, he's going to give them the best thing that he can. That's himself. We're going to finish this up if the worship team would like to come up. Verse 29, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This letter applies to everyone. If you got ears to hear, I pray that you hear this, right? And it says to the churches. Yes, specifically to the church of Thyatira, but it ends with to the churches, to all the churches. If you can hear this message from his word, then there's still time for you to be saved, to be redeemed, to be modified, to no longer follow the corruptions of this fallen flesh, but to love and seek after God. Pray that we would not hold back and we would receive his love and forgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that it is true, Lord. You're honest about everything. You tell us things as they are. You care about us, Lord. So even though some things that you tell us in your word is hard, the judgment that might come, you give us so much time to repent. Your Spirit is actively working to help us, to soften our hearts, to turn to you,
that we would not give in to this wicked way of the flesh, Lord. I just pray for our church specifically, Lord, that you would continue to work, to grow, to strengthen your church. And for your church as a whole, we pray for the same thing, Lord. We pray for protection. We pray for strength. We pray that we would come to you, draw closer to you more and more every day, Lord. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.